We are going to go to Ephesians 1 today. This passage we're going to read, I'm going to read in a minute. I want to set the stage for it because I want you to be listening for some of the things we're going to look at in a little while. This particular book of Ephesians was written by Paul when he was imprisoned. He visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and he stayed there about 3 years, probably from 54 to 57 AD, but he never got to go back. And so it would be natural that he is writing this to the Ephesians. Now, Ephesus was a hub of activity, and it kind of connected east and west. So lots of people went through Ephesus. And because they went through Ephesus, then there were a lot of churches actually around Ephesus as well, because people would gather there and then go back to where they came from. The book of Ephesians is what we call a circular letter. It was written for the Ephesians, but it was meant to be circulated all around the churches. Paul wrote a lot of his epistles in that way, that even though it's an address to a certain church, it was meant to be shared. In Ephesus, there's both Jew and Gentile Christians. And when we read this, we're going to see there's some real ethnic and cultural issues. In the early church, there was a real struggle between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There was kind of, if you were a Jewish Christian, well, sometimes you were seen as a little better, you know. And if you're just a Gentile Christian, well, you've just come into it. And so Paul, when he's writing here, you're going to see he's trying to address that. Yeah, although we may have been the first, you are still invited in. And he wants to dispel this idea of, you know, kind of a dualism in community, but that in fact we're one. One other thing about this, as we look at it, that's really not evident is, do you remember when you were learning to write? What did the teachers often say? No run-on sentences, you know, correct? No run-on sentence. You know, you'd write something, and if you put too many ands or and thus, you know, she'd mark it up. Run-on sentence. You won't believe this, but from verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence. I mean, the Greeks mastered the run-on sentence. So this, and what's kind of important about that, though, it means that this is a whole thought. Now this, as we look at this particular 3 through 14, we call it the doxology. Now how many of you grew up singing the doxology? Do you remember it? Yep. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I mean, a lot of you, can you still sing that one? I mean, if you were raised in a traditional church, I mean, I haven't sung that in ages. And yet when I looked at the word doxology, that's what it's a praise song. And so this is Paul at the beginning of this letter giving this whole long doxology. It's a praise for what God has done. We will see in this as we read it that there is an emphasis on the Father, there's an emphasis on the Son, and near the end we're going to see the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It's very Trinitarian nature in this doxology. But it's very evident that Jesus was the center of all that God had done, that God, what God had done, he'd done through Jesus. Jesus or him, meaning Jesus, is 15 times in this passage. And in him is 11 times. And as we read it, I want you to look for word like blessings, grace, predestination, the tricky one, chosen. So listen to all these as I read this for you. I realize it's time for a visit to the eye doctor because I was trying to read all the little footnotes last night. I'm going, oh my goodness, that print has gotten smaller, you know? But here we go. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made us, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that a great passage? You know, understanding that it's a doxology puts such a richness to it. But I want to talk about something else before we really dig into the passage. And we're going to, because there's some great things. So I like visuals. So I brought some visuals with me. This is kind of like our theology. Whoops. We have lots of things in our theology, lots of scriptures in here, and it's good. Put it in a box because we want everything organized and neat and in order. But then we read a new passage. Okay, let me see. Yep. That one fits in. That'll be fine. Let me read another one. Yeah, well, if I put this in, then one has to come out. Well, that's all right. We'll do that. We'll take this one out. Throw it away. Oop, don't want to lose that one. Throw that one away. Got to get everything here. I mean, it has to be in order. Take another one. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't fit at all. I mean, I can't take anything out, and I don't like that one, so forget that. And then we put it on a box, and this is what we want. All neat and in order. But, oops, yeah, I better turn that right side up. We have to have our theology in right order, don't we? But in reality, our theology is kind of more like this. You know, it doesn't quite fit in the box. And, you know, there's things that stick out and that don't quite go there. And we don't know what to do with it all. And we're uncomfortable because, you know, this is something I don't like, but I don't know what to do with it. But it needs to get in this box. We've got to have it in our box, because otherwise we're uncomfortable. Am I right? We need to live in the tension and let our box look like this. And we don't have a right to throw out what we don't like. Paul, and I'm just going to throw that. I'm throwing some things away, but that got to be out of my way because I'm uncomfortable with them there. Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and used for training in righteousness and exhorting so that the man or woman of God will be made whole, will grow up and mature. I felt like the Lord wanted me to say this because I'm uncomfortable with some of the things I'm seeing today, especially on, you know, the Facebook or internet. We can't take what we want out of here and just say, well, I like that part of the Bible, so I'm gonna, you know, take that. We have to take all of Scripture and wrestle with it like this box. We have to wrestle with, what do we do with that? You know, Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and he cut out all the places he didn't like. He cut out the verses he didn't want to hear. And so I believe we saw that, you know, there's just these, he just took a little, you know, knife and cut it out. Well, we do that in essence, whether or not we do it in actuality. What we don't like, what doesn't fit with some of our other theology. I think most of you know that Alan and I, about 7 years ago, really received a revelation of Father's love. And it wrecked us. It was so good. But then, what do I do when I read scriptures about the wrath of God? What do I do when I see judgment? Well, it just doesn't fit in my theology. But I got to be comfortable with it not being all together. And when you read someone, you need to ask and be really wise. Is it scriptural? Or is it something they're wanting to fit in their theology box so it's all neat? Have they thrown things away that shouldn't be thrown away? It's all right to live in the tension of, I don't understand. I don't know how to put this together. I don't know what to do with this. Lord, would you show me? And sometimes, many times, later on down the road, he'll show you and give you a revelation of what that means. But don't just take things out you don't like. And that leads us to the whole idea of predestination. Yeah. See, you want to throw it out. Yeah. We can't throw out the idea. It's in here. You know? It talks about God foreknowing us and being that we were predestined. We were chosen. But then how do I do that? What do I do with all that? When then, and later in this same passage, it says, having believed, you were marked with a seal. Now, if I was predestined, why did I have to do anything? And are some of you not predestined? It's not a neat theology. Theology doesn't all fit, and yet we have to recognize that this is part of Scripture, and we need to listen to it. It's very clear in here, and there are other passages too, that God says that we are predestined. Let me make sure I'm looking at right verses. Okay, in verse 4. For he chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the creation of the world. You're chosen. I don't know how that works. I don't understand it, but there is some great peace in that too. You're not a mistake. The fact that you know Jesus is not like just some happenstance of the world. Father knew who he wanted you to be. He called you and he chose you and he set you aside. That's really good news. That really is. There are other places where this whole idea of predestination is given, and it's in Romans 8, 29 and 30. It talks about predestination being chosen. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, from the beginning he chose us. And so when we look at all these scriptures, we can't just throw this whole idea out. It's all right. You know, it's all right. We can have this in the box. You know, it can kind of fly outside the box. It can be okay. Let's live in that tension. Let's agree we can live in that tension. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what it means, you know. But I do know we can't just ignore it and say it doesn't exist. And there are many other issues that we struggle with too. Women in ministry. Believers' baptism versus infant baptism in the church. You know, what do we do with some of our sexual issues that have come up in the world today? How do we deal with those? We can't just ignore scripture and pretend some things aren't there. How do we deal with all that? And as I was thinking about this, I had to ask the question, well, God, why didn't you just make it clear? Why didn't you just kind of lay it all out? This is what, you know, in scripture, this is your book of beliefs. This is what you should, you know, believe. This is how you should act. And this is what you should think. Well, for one thing, then it would be very clear who's in and who's out. Ooh, Corey, Tori, you're not quite in because you don't believe this. And, oh, Deb, you're in. You've got it, girl. You know, and it would make a very distinctive who's in and who's out. But also, what it would do is it would make our faith all up here. What we think, what we know, what we believe. And faith would all be about head knowledge. But when we don't understand things, when we don't know who God is, what forces us to do is do what? Seek him, that's right. And it means we have to go to him. And it means that we have to have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. Faith is not just about what you believe. Faith is your relationship with God and that interaction of knowing who he is and who you are in him. And so I think he has let us have that tension. God, I don't understand. I don't know why my box doesn't look nice and neat. I don't really like living in that tension. It's all right. I'll give you answers. You seek me. And so, in so many ways, he's causing us to draw near to him so that we have understanding and wisdom. Because what does scripture say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's right. And that fear is not afraid, but the awe is, you know, the awe of the Lord. You know that. So let's go back now and look at this whole passage in it. That we are going to find that in each verse, there is a blessing. There is something that God has done and something that has revealed his character in here. And it should, you know, should lead us to thankfulness. When we were singing and then we moved into I Exalt You, that last song was so great because it was just that sense of adoration. And so as we look at this, I want you to join in me with that sense of adoration. Let's start with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that first word actually is blessing too. It's three blessings. The Greek word for blessing is there three times. So he's talking about that we have received spiritual blessing. And the thing that's so great about it, it is in the past tense. Not, well, when you get to heaven, you're going to receive spiritual blessings. No, but right now, you already have spiritual. They're here. They're at your disposal. They're right in your hand. You have got them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always live like I got spiritual blessings. Anybody can say an amen to that and make me not feel lonely? Yeah. It's like, well, Lord, I don't have that. Well, Lord, I don't have that. No. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And for the Greeks, many of them thought that there were different levels of heaven. So that's why he's saying the heavenly realms, yeah, the plural, because some Greeks thought there were seven levels of heaven. You know, there's one where God resides, and, you know, there's ones where the demons and angels reside, and then there's one where the birds and the clouds are, you know. So Paul is saying, all this, all that you've received, you know, it's from every one of these realms. You have every spiritual blessing, but who's it in? In Christ, that's right. That's where it all begins, in Christ. And the next verse. So the first blessing is, spiritual blessings. And let me just mention, too, that it's interesting that he uses spiritual because in much of the Old Testament, it was material blessings that God said he blesses them with. And now in Christ, we're having now spiritual blessings. So verse 4. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. That's what is your destiny. That's what he chose for you. That's his desire for you, is to be holy and blameless. You see, they often put words together like in couplets like that for emphasis. And the word is not really all that different, but it's emphasizing that sense. You're to be holy and blameless. Anybody ever feel like, you know, you blame yourself a lot? You know, we lived in Suffern, New York, and there were a lot of Catholics, and they used to tease that, oh, we have a good, we know how to do guilt well. You know, good Catholic guilt. Our mamas helped with that, and the church helped with that. Yeah. But that was not what he wanted. You were chosen, In other words, that even before creation, he had a Cheryl in mind. He wanted you. He designed you. He wanted who you are. You're no mistake. And I don't care how anybody is come into being, you know, whether it's through a beautiful love between parents, whether it's outside of marriage, whether someone was raped, it doesn't matter. Because only God creates. And in that creation, he chose you. He's the one who instills value on you because he loves you and he wanted you. So the second blessing, you're to be holy and blameless. Now, for anybody who knows Alan and I, this next one is our heart. In love, he predestined, there's that word again that we can't ignore, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will. Now, one of the things that that was such a great revelation is adoption is a terrible translation. It's not what it means. Weothesis is the Greek word. And the Greeks didn't even have a word for adoption. And what it really means is son placement. It means to place into sonship. Now, in that culture, ladies, we didn't get any recognition and inheritance. So as he's talking here, the understanding of sons actually is men and women, because he talks about there's no difference. And we're later going to look at an inheritance. So the importance of the fact that when someone chose an heir, they were placed into sonship. There was a whole ceremony. I did a whole sermon on that. But there was a whole ceremony that they followed to make someone an heir and to recognize that this is my son. Remember when Jesus was baptized? What did God say? This son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. That's basically what was said at son placement when they did the ceremony. And so this is what he's saying. In love. Predestination isn't about, I like this one better than that one. I'm choosing this one and choosing that one. No, it's in love, you were predestined. Now, I truly believe that God loves everyone and wants everyone to be his son. Because, again, here's this paradox. Later on, he says, and God desires that none perish. In James. It was each one of our destination that God wanted us to be placed as a son or daughter. He wants us to have that placement that I'm fond of this one. You know, I love the shack. That I love some of it. And one of my favorite lines from it is, I'm particularly fond of that one. What? Over and over again. That's right. Well, you know, Sam, he's particularly fond of you. And before the beginning of time, he predestined you to be his son. And it says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. He loved doing it. He likes it. He loves it. This isn't just, well, I guess I'm going to have a son or a daughter. You know, when I have talked to people, sometimes things break my heart. And I've heard mothers say, well, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't have any children. You know, and I just think, you know, I feel really bad, you know, because I love being a mom. So, you know, I'm a little prejudiced in that way. I have three children that I got to be with at Christmas, and it was amazing. And, you know, when I leave, I'm sad for a week because I won't see them for a while. And if that is who I am as just a lowly mother here on earth, God, who is love, think how much he loves you. He really loves you. And he wanted you. So, spiritual blessings, holy and blameless, predestined to be his son. That was the next blessing. Now on to verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. There's that word grace. Paul loves the word grace. And in fact, in Ephesians, it's there something like 11 times or something like that, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What's the next blessing? Grace. Grace is just unmerited favor. I don't deserve the many things I get. In fact, in reality, because I'm a sinful creature, I don't deserve any of it. You know, and on the other hand, he loves me and thinks I'm wonderful, and that's how I need to look at me. Because he gives me grace. He gives me grace to walk through each situation. He gives us grace to be able to know him. He gives us grace to be able to continue in him. He gives us grace for us to be holy and blameless. You know, you cannot do that on your own. It's all a matter of grace. Grace, 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 grace. And in this verse, he says, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Again, that word love back. You know, Father loved Jesus because he was his son. And so in Jesus, we get to have everything that Jesus had. We get to have his relationship with the Father. We get to receive the love that he got. We get to receive the favor that he got. All those things, as long as we're staying in Christ. Number 7 is our next blessing. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I went too far. So in him we have redemption. As I said, I'm having a hard time reading this. I need it a little closer here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So 2 more blessings. Redemption and forgiveness. The word redemption here is in the same line as someone who would buy back a slave. When you were in poverty in those days, what you often did is you had to sell yourself or sell your family members into slavery. And so this word redemption that he's using is the same word that they would use to buy back a slave. Josh, you were once in slavery, and he has redeemed you. He's bought you out of slavery. And yet, let me just ask this question. How many of us still act like we're slaves instead of sons and daughters? You know, a slave does not sit at the master's table. A slave only has to work. A slave does not know the Father's will. A son or daughter knows the Father's will. A slave does not receive love. A slave just is required obedience. But good news, you're sons and daughters, and he's redeemed you from the slavery that we were once in and the forgiveness of sins. That's such a blessing. And the forgiveness of sins is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Again, that unmerited favor. Isn't God good? I mean, this is so much his goodness that we're speaking about. I mean, this is so great. I loved reading through it and beginning to understand it. Now, verse 8. Oops, just a second. I lost my place here. In verse 8, it says that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What do you think when you think of the word lavished? You know, I kind of have this picture of being in a bathtub with lots of bubbles. And, you know, on one side is chocolate. On the other side is a glass of wine. And maybe even a good book to be reading, you know, that hopefully you won't drop in the tub. You know, and no one to bother you. Maybe a little music playing in the background. I mean, that's lavishing. Anybody like think of, you know? I mean, maybe you could close your eyes and think of your own lavishing. You know, maybe it's a massage or, you know, I don't know what it is, you know. But this idea that he is just poured over us. He's given us so much. Sometimes, when we speak, and there's quite a few people come up, and lots of people come up and say, oh, that's so great, da-da. And it's almost overwhelming sometimes, because it's like, I can't take anymore. And that idea of lavishing is God is, like, overdoing it. And that lavishing results in wisdom and understanding. That's his gift. Remember, we have every spiritual blessing. So, wisdom and understanding. That's really great. Verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. For the Jewish culture, they thought there were mysteries that only God could reveal. And obviously that's true. But when Paul is talking that he is giving us, you know, the keys or the understanding to mysteries, that's like a big deal to them. You know, oh, he's giving you the mystery, the answer to the mystery. He's letting you in on that mystery. Wow. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. And it is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? In Christ. That's right. I mean, we're seeing that a lot, aren't we? Verse 10. To be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, bringing all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. I don't know about you. When I look at all the junk around in the world, I long for the day when Christ will come back and put it all to right. When he will really take up that sense of headship and everything will have to be under his authority. Scott, I don't know, good back, you preached about the idea that when Christ come, that judgment would come, and that judgment is really setting aright the things that are wrong in this world. And I like that because I always thought of judgment negatively before that. Now I have a positive. I can't wait for the judgment to come. You know, because the things in my life that I haven't been able to deal with, they're going to be set right. Ooh, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, the things that I couldn't do. The sins that I couldn't seem to overcome. The sorrow, the guilt. All the condemnation, all that's going to be put to right. Because Christ will be the head of all things. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more poverty. There will be no more of the earth being out of balance. There will be no more pollution. There will be no more inequity. Everyone will have so much blessings that they won't look to others to even compare. Well, why would I compare? Look what I got, you know? So he's going to put everything to right. That is going to be such a great thing. And then it goes on, and this, in verse 11 and 12, I believe here he's talking about the whole issue of the struggle between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So listen to what he said. And in him, again in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. So he's speaking to the Jewish believers. And he goes on then in verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So in verse 11 again, we see that chosen, predestined, the blessing. And then it says, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. How is that? Bethany, you're the praise of God's glory. You know, David, you're the praise of God's glory. He has let us enter into and be a part of his glory. You know, I think of glory as just something out there that God does, you know, or that when I would see him, he'd, you know, glow, you know, or something, you know. I think of that. But what he's saying here, though, is that we are get to enter in to being part of his praise for his glory. Wow, what a blessing that is. And then in 13, he begins to speak to the Gentile Christians. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I was having believed. Now here's again that paradox. You were chosen, but you were included when you believed. You know, is it free will? Is it the sovereignty of God? Is God in charge and everything just happens according to his will? Or does man have free will? You can't take away either of them. You can't take away that he chose and predestined us. But then again, you can't take away the fact that God allows us choice and free will. And so we live in that funny little box with stuff sticking out. But the Gentiles were included in. And unless any of you have Jewish blood in your... does anybody have... Oh, you do. Ooh. Well, then you get to be the first. You get to be in that first one, yeah? But the rest of us, we are in that second group. But there's no difference. Because... And you also were included in Christ. That's right. So you're included. So there is not this Gentile-Jewish divide anymore. It's not, well, the Jews are just a little better than the Christians. No. Because in Christ, we are all one. And eventually, all of us are going to be under the headship of Christ anyways when he comes back again. So the blessing in verse 13 is to be included in Christ. And then final verse 14, it says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What does a seal do? It authenticates something. It makes it right. When they would send a letter, they would put a seal on it. And remember in the prodigal son story, what is he given back? He's put a robe on his, yep, and a ring on his finger. That ring was a family signet. And that ring, you could show it to do business. You put it on that seal to say, this is legitimately from me. And so as Christians, you are given a seal. You're authentic. You know, you're the real deal. No, maybe you don't have it all together. Maybe you don't get it all right. That's okay. You're still got a seal, and you cannot deny that seal. And no one can deny the seal either. Uh, No one can deny that seal. There may be areas of your life that are not in accordance with Scripture. And I'm sure, Mike, you want to confess after that laughter? We can take a time of confession right now. We'll put that. But all of us have things that aren't in accordance with Scripture. I don't know anybody who's not struggling with something in their life. You know, whether it's attitudes, whether it's behaviors, yeah, whether it's belief, doubt, any of those things. But despite all that, your imperfection, He has put the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. And you belong to Him. That letter that they would send belonged to the Master. Even, when Jesus died, they put a seal. They put ropes across His tomb, and they put the seal of the Roman Emperor on it, saying, you know, I've done this. Of course, God didn't let that little seal bother Him. He had more authority. And then and you were marked with a seal. That word seal, the next one. The seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That word deposit there is a business term, and it's kind of like a down payment. You know, so the Holy Spirit is a down payment for what you're going to receive. What? Yeah, it absolutely is. It's more than a foretaste, because a foretaste just says what you're going to experience. This is a promise, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit. And Scripture is very clear. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we get this. And that's what He said. Having believed, you get this promise. Okay? The promise is that in days to come, everything's going to be made right. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to go in the way that I planned it, that I wanted, that was my heart for creation. And this is the promise. But I don't know. Look at how the world is. Look at all the things that are happening. How can this be, you know, how can this be? But think about when you buy a house. Now, you put a down payment, a deposit. Is that house yours? On one hand, yes. But on another hand, no. Is it? It's yes and not yet. Do you have the deed to your house? No. Could you sell it without getting that deed back from the bank? No. Could you just do anything you want to that house? You can in one sense, but in another sense, yeah, to your own detriment. Yeah, that would be really dumb, some of it. But this deposit is guaranteeing our inheritance. So as we look forward, He has many blessings that He wants to give us. And it is the deposit of the inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Jesus hasn't come back because He hasn't fully finished redeeming all those He once redeemed. And He hasn't redeemed us fully either. There's more. That should be the good news. So when you look at this passage, Paul gives us incredible blessings, doesn't he? Spiritual blessings, being holy and blameless, predestined to be His sons, given grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom and understanding. We get to know the mystery of His will. He's going to bring all things together in Christ. were chosen, predestined according to his plan. We are the praise of his glory. We are included in Christ, and we are given the Holy Spirit. That's really incredible. No wonder this is called a doxology. No wonder this is called the praise of who God is. I want us, are you going to leave communion? Or did you wait? Okay. Go for it then, Alan.
Just give you a little day off.
Okay. As we go to communion and we drink his blood and we eat his flesh, we need to have this sense of praise of what he's done for us. We are blessed. I want to say that again. We are blessed. Yeah. That's what we need. We need to be saying amen, 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 amen. And as we think about these blessings, let us remember to not take them for granted. You know, I think especially when we walk with the Lord a long time, and I don't think we have any new believers. How many have believed less than 5 years? Anybody? Oh, Tori, maybe. Off and on, okay. All right. How many of you have believed more than 10 years? Yeah, 40, 50. I hit my 50 last year that I actually had. I did. Last year was my 50. I think it was 50 years that I came to know the Lord. We tend to look at these things and go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I got you. I got it. But how would our spouse feel if we never thanked them or told them that we appreciated them for the things they've done for us? How would relationships be if someone did something for you and it's like, oh yeah, thanks. I mean, we would have a tendency to say, well, that's the last time I'll do anything for you. But as Christians, as we've walked in these ways for a long time, we tend to just see them as ordinary. But Paul in this passage is trying to encourage them. These are extraordinary things. What? That's right. We've been lavished. And hopefully that gives us a grateful heart. So that as we come to communion, we come with that sense of, Father, I am so thankful for what you've done and how you've blessed me. Are there words even enough to convey my gratitude? Come to the table to get another blessing. Thank you.